commands the pastor in Crete, Titus. Declare these things. What things? Well, declare grace. Let no one disregard you. About what? About the teachings of grace. Look at Titus 3, verse 8. Insist on these things. What things? The elements of grace that we read of in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Listen to me. We are to so insist to other people who are in Christ that nothing they could ever do could cause them, God, to love them any less. We're to insist on this so much, so emphatically, that it actually causes people around us to feel a little uncomfortable by the strength of our insistence. I mean, why would Paul insist that Titus insists and that we insist on proclaiming these truths of grace? Well, as I said last week, our big problem is our hearts are Teflon when it comes to the gospel. And the truth of Romans 8:39 is constantly slipping off. And we need to be reminded again and again. As a matter of fact, apart from gospel epiphanies, apart from revelations of grace given to us by God through His Spirit, we will continually have the gospel slip right off our hearts. Three times in this passage, Paul uses the word that we get our word epiphany from. Epiphany means revelation. It's used in this text, translated as appearings or appearances. In the gospel insertion phase of the gospel pipeline, God supernaturally inserts grace into our souls through epiphanies, revelations of grace that He uses through various elements. Through these gospel epiphanies and the gospel insertion phase, we finally begin to get it. We finally begin to get it that we are unconditionally and unchangeably loved by God in Christ and delighted in by the Father. We finally begin to get it that as we trust deeply in this unconditional love, that trust in grace is actually what activates the power of the transforming Spirit in our lives. That trusting in grace is actually the springboard and fountain of a transformed life that leads to holiness. Through gospel insertion, we begin to shift from a performance paradigm in Christian living to a grace paradigm of Christian living. Through gospel insertion, the word grace is no longer just a word. Through gospel insertion, the lyrics of the song of grace are no longer merely lyrics, but grace becomes the melody of our hearts. And the greatest song of grace I can think of that can be used as a measuring rod as to whether we're really starting to get it with respect to grace is Zephaniah 3:17. Will we really begin to believe it's true all the time? What's Zephaniah 3:17 say? First of all, it says, "The Lord your God is with you." Because of the work of Christ, there's nothing you could ever do that would make God abandon you or turn His back on you. Then it says, "He's mighty to save." Because of Christ and His finished work, there's nothing you could ever do that would keep Him from coming to your aid. It goes on to say, He will take great delight in you. Because of the finished work of Christ, there's nothing you could ever do that could change your standing and status before the Father. He will quiet you with His love. Because of the finished work of Christ, there's nothing you could ever do that would separate you from the love of God, that would stop Him from carrying you in His arms. He will rejoice over you with singing. Because of the finished work of Christ, there's nothing you could ever do that can separate you from the Father's love. Gospel insertion is beginning to take place when we actually begin to believe every moment of every day, no matter what we've experienced or where we've been, that Zephaniah 3:17 is true. Not because of how we perform, but because of the obedient life and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ that we have embraced as our hope. And yet, because our hearts are like Teflon, those truths are constantly slipping off. And we need gospel epiphanies to open our eyes to grace so that the gospel finally sticks. Now, last week, we looked at two gospel epiphanies. We said we need to receive gospel insertion through the epiphany of ministry, that is, through the preaching and teaching of the word, through the epiphanies that occur through worship, through the epiphanies that come through the sacraments. And that's the first leg of our mission statement. Seek grace from God. Gospel epiphanies through Sabbath worship. Then we said, secondly, we need to receive gospel insertion through the epiphany of community. That's the second leg of our mission statement. Share grace in community. As we participate in a grace culture with a gospel ethos, grace actually begins to stick to our hearts. But before we leave this phase of gospel insertion, there's one more epiphany of grace that we need to address. If you've ever worked with Teflon, you know there is one thing that causes things to start to stick to a Teflon pot. And that is when the Teflon begins to get scratched, when the surface begins to be removed. And frankly, gospel insertion often occurs as God sovereignly takes us through the painful process of what I'm calling de-non-stickification, where God begins through pain, suffering, adversity, affliction to scratch the Teflon of our hearts, so that the gospel begins to stick. So that leads to our third point. We receive gospel insertion through the epiphany of sovereignty. Look at Titus 2, verse 13. We learn there that we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing, that's that word, the epiphany of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian life is defined, is described as a time of waiting. We're waiting for the return of Christ. We're waiting for the second great epiphany of Jesus, His return. The first great epiphany, the incarnation, was set by God's sovereign timing. In Galatians 4, we're told, at just the right time, God sent Christ. We learn from Jesus that the second coming has been set by God's sovereign timing. He says to the disciples, not even the Son knows, but only the Father Himself has set that timing. The epiphany of the first coming, the epiphany of the second coming, and then there are all kinds of comings of Christ in our lives through gospel epiphanies, also set by God's sovereign appointment, that involve suffering, pain, affliction, trial, and adversity. And as we wait for God in those times, the gospel begins to stick to our Teflon hearts. You know, all through Scripture, when it comes to waiting for God, it's often put in terms of waiting for grace in times of adversity. We may not like it. It may not be easy to hear. But sovereign epiphanies of grace come as we wait for God in times of suffering. Sovereign crises scratch up our Teflon hearts so that the gospel begins to stick. Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted. Why? So that I might learn your statutes. Now, when you think of statutes, the first thing you and I think of is behaviors, isn't it? No, the statutes of God, the first thing they teach is grace. It was good that I might be afflicted so that I might learn grace. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Three times he tried to have it removed. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul, epiphanies of grace occur as we suffer. Hebrews 12, no discipline at the time seems to be pleasant. But afterward, it yields the pleasant fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Suffering leads to gospel epiphanies so that we see grace and it sticks to our heart. Suffering brings us through the process of de-non-stickification so that we begin to rest in the gospel. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. The sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared to the glory to be revealed. All creation waits with eager longing. Whole creation longs, groans to be set free. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our redemption. This time before the first and second epiphanies of Christ is a time of waiting, often a time of groaning, as we experience suffering, affliction, adversity, pain, and confusion. And God uses these times to stick the gospel to our hearts, to teach us that there's nothing we could ever do that would cause Him to love us less. And through that, to teach us that as we believe that truth, we'll be supernaturally changed. Gospel insertion often occurs through sovereign crises that cause us to wait for grace. You know, in sovereign crises of suffering, pain, affliction, adversity, you know what often happens in my life? A whole lot of garbage, a whole lot of junk, a whole lot of sin surfaces. I get bitter, I get resentful, I get angry, I get frustrated, and yet it is in those times where I really begin to understand, wow, even now, as nasty and as gross as I must appear to you right now, even now, your love for me has not changed. In times of suffering, we receive sovereign epiphanies of grace that open our eyes so that the gospel sticks. Also, in His time, He just uses the ministry of suffering to show us our need for grace so that gospel sticks. And in His time, He will in fact restore us. That's what 1 Peter says in chapter 5. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering scratches the Teflon surface of our hearts and causes grace to stick in His sovereign timing. See, de-non-stickification occurred in the Son's life in the video through His sin and failure. De-non-stickification occurred in David's life as he was restored after his sin and failure. De-non-stickification occurred in Peter's life after he was restored after his denial. De-non-stickification occurred in Thomas's life after he was restored after his doubt and unbelief. De-non-stickification, gospel insertion, occurred in Paul's life as he suffered with the thorn in the flesh. Whether it's through sin, relational brokenness, emotional woundedness, physical illness, internal distress, we all must face the process of de non-stickification. Because it leads to sovereign epiphanies of grace, so that grace finally sticks. Some of you know my story. As a new believer, I had deep, deep struggles with God's acceptance and delight in me. It seems like God's delight was always something promised to others, but Zephaniah 3:17 just wasn't true for me. I mean, I became certain that the gospel insertion had taken place for heaven. I was convinced that I, in fact, was a believer through repentance and faith, and that I had eternal life. But the gospel promises of unconditional love and favor, it kept slipping off my Teflon heart. It seemed that God was ready to support and encourage and accept and be patient with others, just not me. For 5 years after becoming a Christian, I had no sense of the Father's delight, no sense of His favor, no sense of His love. There was this gnawing, nagging sense of simply being disappointing to God, that somehow I was just unacceptable to Him, even though I was a Christian. And then adding to that despair was the unacceptability of my own life. I mean, I read the New Testament, and I didn't measure up. Anything less than perfection only confirmed everything I felt about my own unacceptability before God. Every time I closed my eyes in prayer, all I felt was that I didn't measure up. I was stuck in performance. I kept thinking that if I just tried harder, if I just engaged in more Christian activity, then everything would change. But through constant failure, I just became more and more miserable. Putting my own hope in building my own record became oppressive. The Christian life became something I hated. I began to hate God. I began to resent Him rather than revere Him. I began to hate His word rather than hunger for it. Because all it did was expose my failure and condemned me. And I about gave up. But in time, the God of all grace in my time of suffering gave me an epiphany that I had no recourse but grace. Nothing but grace could get me to heaven, and nothing but grace could make me delightful to the Father. And I really had the epiphany that you'll never learn that grace is what you need until grace is all you have. See, without the epiphanies of sovereign suffering, there would not be gospel insertion. As C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world to the realities of grace. See, through sovereign suffering, adversity, pain, confusion, we are reminded again and again to return to that place of belief that we first had when we heard the gospel. Look at Titus 3, verse 8. That those who have believed in God would do good works. Suffering leads us to a fresh faith in the gospel promises of justification, adoption, sanctification. We're led to believe the gospel at conversion. We've trusted in His grace for heaven. And suffering reminds us that we need to continue to trust and believe in God for the grace of daily standing, joy, delight, motivation, and power. But because the Teflon on our hearts are so durable, so long-lasting, sovereign appointments of suffering and affliction are what we engage in all life long as we wait for the glory of the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God will continue to shout to us through our suffering. Not at us, to us through our suffering. And as we suffer, He continues to give us epiphanies of grace through the ministry of the Word, through preaching, teaching, the sacrament, and through the ministry of community. I told you before that one of the great epiphanies in Scripture is in Luke 24, when there were two disciples that were kept from seeing Jesus. And it says that when He took the bread and He broke it, their eyes were opened and they realized that they were with Jesus. The sacrament is a promise of God to receive an epiphany. That is, the bread is broken, and as we come in repentance and faith, our eyes will be opened afresh to the grace of God. And by His Spirit, it will begin to stick to these slippery hearts. Let's pray. Father, we set these elements apart from their common use. We understand they remain simply bread and the fruit of the vine. But we ask You to use them as means of grace. God, we ask You to shout to us, not merely through our pain, but through this sacrament, that there's nothing we could ever do to cause You to love us less. And as we trust in that love, we will be changed. And so, God, take these elements and nourish our souls with them. In Jesus' name, amen. The night on which Christ was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Then after supper, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Drink from it, all of you, and give thanks." We welcome everyone here who trusts in the obedient life and atoning death of Jesus Christ to come and join us as a church family as we experience the presence of Christ. Please wait until everyone's been served, and we'll show forth our union in Christ and with each other together.
Nights is what it takes to know You're near. What if trials have this life? Are Your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, Your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel You near. We doubt Your goodness, we doubt Your love, as if every promise from Your word is not enough. And all the while You hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights is what takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds us hard. This is not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights is what takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments, what if the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights are your mercies in disguise?
It's not what if. It is. It is through raindrops, tears, suffering, pain, confusion, affliction, adversity. It's not what if, it is through those means that God causes grace to stick to these Teflon hearts. Take and eat in remembrance of Him. And then Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you, and give thanks."
Bring us to the table. Only you are able. May you find us humble, falling at your feet. Bring us out of darkness, with your light surround us, failing love that binds us. Restore us from within. In our weakness, you are now made strong. Through your sacrifice, we live. By your stripes, we heal. In your grace, we've been to the table. So only you are able. May you find us humble, falling at your feet. Bring us out of darkness, with your lights around us, failing love that binds us. Restore us from within. In our weakness, you are now made strong. Through your sacrifice, we live. By your stripes, we are healed. In your grace, we've been forgiven.
What we celebrate at the table is really not just unidirectional. It's not merely God pouring out His favor and grace upon us. The table is actually a table of covenant renewal. And as we come to the table and we drink of grace, there is to be a response that flows from us. And that response is that by His mercy, by His Spirit, we would commit to live godly lives. As the passage says, it's grace that leads us to be devoted to good works. It is grace that leads us to be zealous for good works. That's the whole point of the gospel, that we would be a holy possession, priests to God. So take and drink in remembrance of Him. So, Father, as our Teflon's getting scratched up, it's painful. We wince. We wonder what the point is. Remind us that You're using it to cause grace to stick. The gospel's being inserted in us in new ways so that we really begin to believe it, to live in it, to live out of it, to minister from it, to obey from it, to handle temptation from it, so that we might be a people zealous for good works. Even so, may it be true, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. The promise of God's sustaining, sufficient grace upon us. Remember, on Communion Sundays, we take up a special offering for those who are in need. Our Mercy Fund this year has been greatly depleted. We've been giving faithfully, but there have been so many needs. So if you are so led of the Lord this morning on this Communion Sunday, please, there'll be people at the doors to receive your free gift love offering. Receive now the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love for which you could never do anything to cause it the lesson of the Father, and the transforming power of the ministry of the Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.